We've been doing this theme, Lift Up Your Eyes, which is about, you know, changed perspective. And one of my absolute favorite things to do when I go visit somewhere, another city perhaps, is to get to the highest place that I can in that city. Does anybody else do that? Do you like going on the skyscrapers or the monuments and all these things? Like in St. Louis, they have this arch. And if any of you have ever been up inside of the St. Louis Arch, look at you guys. Wow. It is really, really weird and creepy and kind of terrifying because you're in this like weird elevator thing that's going up through this concrete there. And then you finally get up there and it's this tiny little triangular room with the smallest windows you can imagine. Yeah, and so you really can't see anything. You're like, oh, okay, well, that was cool. But I love those things. I love going to, pretty much everywhere you go, every major city, they have a very tall building, and the tallest buildings have opened up a observation deck. And I love them. They're so much fun. And the tallest one in San Diego is not very tall. It's really weak. And it's so weak, in fact, that like nobody wanted to go up there to get the view, so they had to open a bar. That's the only way they can get people to go up there. And it's like, come up here and spend money. San Diego doesn't have great opportunity with regards to skyscrapers. But what we do have, which is really cool, is we have fairly accessible mountains that you can get up onto and really see San Diego. In fact, one of the easiest ones is Mount Soledad. You can just drive there. You don't have to do any work. You drive there and you get a really, really great view of the surrounding community. Now, how many of you have done that? Been up to Mount Soledad? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's pretty cool. It's a great view. Now, if you're a little bit more adventurous, you can climb up Iron Mountain, just back over, right over there. You can see it. And you get up on Iron Mountain. Now, how many of you have done that? The same exact number. That's incredible. Well, so it's cool, though. I love getting up on the mountain and getting the perspective, getting a point of view and seeing things from that perspective. So today I'm going to talk a lot about these kind of mountain perspectives as we look at this theme. The title of this morning's sermon is called Lift Up Your Eyes to See Jesus Only. See Jesus Only. And this comes from a mountain climbing experience with Jesus and Peter and James and John. They go up on top of a mountain and they're ostensibly to get a different perspective, to get a different point of view. But what happens up there is the disciples get way more than they bargained for, and they're seeing something they never could have expected. So let's look at this story in Matthew chapter 17. And if you have your Bible, open up that Bible and turn to Matthew 17. If you don't, there's a Bible right in front of you. Take that Bible, find Matthew 17, you can follow along. And if you are using your smartphone this morning and you're using the YouVersion Bible app, you can actually follow along with the notes that are up above me, and you can see them right there on there. Just look under events and search Poway or Living Way Church and you'll find us. And all these ways, because we want you to have the Word of God, we want you to see the Scriptures, see God's Word to you. So today we're looking at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, this story comes to us. It says this: After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Let's pray. Jesus, this story, it shows us so many things about you. But most importantly, it shows us your supremacy. Above all things, would you cause us to open our eyes, to lift up our eyes, and to see you chiefly, supremely, greatly, above every fear, above every anxiety, above every doubt and question and worry that we might have, would we see you only? And I pray that in the next few minutes, as I preach your word and I preach the gospel, I pray that our eyes are opened to see you and to place you above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting story, isn't it? What a crazy experience. Now again, just imagine for a moment, you're climbing up on Iron Mountain, and you're going up there, and you're just, you know, hiking, trying to stay fit, and you're going to say, man, I wonder what the city, what San Diego is going to look like today, and you're, all of a sudden, you're up there, and then boom, a huge cloud comes, envelops, and light, and bright, and lightning, and it's just terrifying, right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And God appears to you right then and there. In that experience, in that moment, encountering God, you've never been closer to God in your entire life. Are you going to say, here's what I want, God. Here's my list of things that I want from you. Probably not, right? Probably not. But yet, think about how we go about praying to God. Think about the way that we go, that we structure and organize our prayers. It's generally to go and to bring a list of requests. God, I want this. I want this. I want this. We're not all that hungry, all that desperate for this encounter of God. And really what this kind of reminds me of is this question. And the easy answer is that the first answer that you'll have to this is nothing, right? If I say this, what do you want in addition to Jesus? You say, nothing. What do you want in addition? No, I don't want anything but Jesus. That's it. Except, do we really live that out? I'll tell you very honestly, there's this chain reaction of things that I want in my life. You know, my landlord is coming to visit tomorrow. I'm very excited about that. And, you know, we're coming up on a lease renewal thing. And my prayers, all the time I'm praying, God, you know, I would love a house. I'd love if you could just provide a house. And you know, it doesn't have to be like a big house, like three bedrooms, two bath, in a nice neighborhood with neighbors that don't have barking dogs. And so gotta have solar panels. I would like it to be walking distance to the church, that way I can save some money on gas. You know, that's all. Just that. If you could take care of that, you know, that would be great. And new stainless steel appliances as well, right? This is how we operate, right? We just keep adding one little thing, just a little this and this and this and this. There's always something we want in addition. We just keep adding on little tiny things and the little bit more that we keep adding on, we start to take a step back and be like, man, I'm a pretty needy person. I want a lot. I'm kind of greedy here. What is going on? And so in this particular story, I imagine Peter and James and John, and it's a really interesting dynamic because I posed this question yesterday. I threw this out there and I said, if you could meet any person from history, who would you like to meet? And just sit down and have a conversation with them. You know, and this is a fun little dinner time conversation. You start talking, oh yeah, I'd love to meet this person or that person. Moses and Elijah, for Peter, James, and John, those would have been the first two people that they would think of. If you were to say to them, Moses, or Peter, James, John, you get to pick two people that you can meet from history. Who do you want? They would go right to Moses and Elijah. These were the two most important historical figures in shaping everything that they understood about God and about how God would interact with them. They were so excited to experience this, to have this experience, Moses and Elijah. And that's why Peter's like, hey, we've got to build some tents. This is it. This is the promised land. This is the fulfillment of all of our dreams. And yet God is, he's going to work in Peter and James and John. He's going to show them something really important that I want us to see this morning, that above everything else, Jesus only. And there's this idea of, get the higher up on the mountain that we get, the more this temptation to miss Jesus actually comes. In fact, Jesus himself was tempted on the top of a mountain with this same kind of temptation of, you need something in addition to your encounter with God, in addition to your relationship with God. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 4, 8 through 10. The devil took him to a very high mountain, right? Here's Peter, James, and John with Jesus on a very high mountain. Now here's, before that, the devil and Jesus on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Only. You see, I want us this morning to have this kind of mountaintop experience that Jesus has, where we get up and we get the right perspective, and up there, even if Satan comes along and says, you need this in addition to this, in addition to this, in addition to this, in addition to this, and we start to believe it, that we are still able to counteract that with the Word of God and say, no, I don't need all of that. I need Jesus only. Jesus only. But in order to get there, I want us to really be intentional in attacking some of Satan's deceptive temptations that would come to us. He's so clever, you know? He's so clever. There's this thing that's been, that when I grew up, we didn't have the same vernacular that we do today. And so we just felt this wretched anxiety whenever our friends got to do something that we didn't get to do, right? Do you ever feel that? They have a phrase for this now. Do you know what this is? Oh, you do. It's FOMO. Have you heard of this? FOMO. F-O-M-O. Well, Satan invented it. It's really cool. It's called fear of missing out. And he comes along and he's like, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on this and miss out on that and miss out on this and miss out on, you know, but all your friends are doing this. All your friends are doing that. I'll tell you what, now again, that was a big time anxiety for me when I was young. My daughter actually, this past week, she got invited to a birthday party at Chuck E. Cheese, which I think the CDC should be shutting that down regardless of what kind of diseases are going on. That shouldn't happen. But she got invited, and they told her, I couldn't believe this, you know, the first grader. They said, now you're going to go, it's going to be after school, we're going to go to Chuck E. Cheese, but don't tell the other kids because not all of them were invited. And I was like, that's really hardcore to do that to a first grader, but whatever. So, because they didn't want all the other first graders, I mean, you can't take the whole class, right? Maybe they can, I don't know how rich they are. They're not here this morning, but if they do come, let's make sure they feel welcome. Anyhow, they don't want FOMO to infect. But in my life nowadays, I don't have any FOMO. I have phobia, right? Fear of being invited. Because then I was like, oh, I got to put on pants? Are you serious? I don't know about that. Home is so nice. Anyways, I digress. So there's all kinds of ways that Satan would try to tempt us, to trick us, to get our focus off of Jesus only. And I want to present to you this morning that two of the most tricky temptations are these guys, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are actually the worst types of temptations to take our eyes off of Jesus. It happened to Peter and James and John, didn't it? It happened to them. Here's Moses and here's Elijah, and they missed the point of what Moses and Elijah were all about, and instead wanted to just be with them. Now, before I start to tear apart Moses and Elijah, let me make sure that you are all on the same page here. They are good. These are good things. They represent the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets are good things that point us to Jesus. That's essentially, that's what they are. Now, you remember last week we talked about Philip and how Jesus came and spoke to Philip. Here's another story of Philip in John chapter 1. The next day, in verses 43 through 45, John 1, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip, his testimony is, the law and the prophets point us to Jesus. This is great. This is exactly the point of Moses and Elijah, that they would direct us to Jesus. They are signposts, if you will. Again, young people won't understand this, but a long time ago, in order to get from one place to another, traveling with vehicles, you would look for signs. And the signs would say, you know, exit this way for this road. The streets, they have names. It's crazy. Now it's just like, turn right now. Oh, okay. But signs are really important with this regard, right? That's how we knew to get from one point to another. And in fact, it would be crazy, like you could tell people to turn on street signs. It's like, hey, you're going to see Community. Turn on Community. Turn left on Community. And then you're going to see Poway Road. And then it'll say Poway Road, the sign, you turn right there. And it was amazing because that's how you, and then you'll, just a little bit further, you're going to see a sign that says Taco Bell. And that's how you get there. Bam! And then they would find their way. It's incredible. Now, just imagine, in fact, we don't have to imagine, we've seen this. We see this all the time, that people placing more emphasis on the sign than on the actual place that the sign is leading them. I think about this, I thought about this yesterday because I was watching, sadly, the Mountain West Conference championship game. Any of you guys watch this? It's depressing, sad little ending. But it's the Mountain West Conference tournament was in Las Vegas. And all of, I say this, Las Vegas, right? And what picture comes into your mind? It's that stupid sign. And it's that sign when you're driving into Las Vegas, but it's not really when you're driving into Las Vegas, because it's like you have to like work to get there now. You guys know the sign I'm talking about? They spent millions of dollars to build this median and a parking lot so that people could park, get out of their cars, walk over to the sign, and take their picture with the sign. Like, it's a sign. It says, "Welcome to fabulous Las Vegas." But people gotta do it for the gram, you know? They need their picture with that sign. Otherwise, how is anyone gonna know they actually went to Las Vegas? Right? So I kept seeing that sign yesterday, and just thinking, man, how stupid is it to care more about the sign than the actual place that you're going. But that's how it is. And this is kind of how Moses and Elijah were for Peter and James and John. And it's how Moses and Elijah are in a lot of the ways for us. We fall victim to the temptation to care more about the signs than about what's actually taking place. So here's the first one, Moses. Moses represents the law. And our desire for Jesus plus Moses reveals our temptation to be justified by works. Now, this is a little bit of a complicated concept, but this is it's inherent in all of us. When Peter and James and John, they saw Moses, they said, "Wow, here's the lawgiver." By the way, how did Moses get the law? He went up on the mountain. And so Moses is like, he's the one who has the law. And if we have the law, if we just, here, give the perfect law, then if we follow that law perfectly, we're going to be justified. Sounds great. All of us have this tiny little legalist inside of us, inside of our hearts. All of us, every single one, that's like, people just need to obey the rules. They just need to put their shopping cart back into the little thing so that they don't leave it out in the spot. That's my spot. Oh, and like as if you, like 25 cars past that spot, nobody could go in there. It's not your spot. Anyways, but we all have that inner little legalist that's telling us that if other people will just follow the rules, and it tells us you need to follow the rules. And if you follow the rules, you're going to get God's approval. And if you get God's approval, you're going to get salvation. So to have direct access to the lawgiver, direct access to Moses, for Peter and James and John, they said, this is it. We've reached the mountaintop, both literally and proverbially. We're here, we have Jesus, and not only do we have Jesus, we have Moses. And now we have the law, the lawgiver, and now everything's going to be all right. Yeah, they missed the gospel. They missed the gospel. And again, the law's not bad. The law is the sign. If it wasn't for the law, how would we even know what sin is? If it wasn't for the law, how would we know our need for salvation? But the law doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And so when Paul would later, at the fuller revelation of the gospel, would write to the Galatians were like, oh, cool, we're saved. But now that we're saved, now we also have to command obedience in every facet of the law in order to be justified. It's like, what? What? In fact, he responds to them with such incredulous tone. Look at Galatians 3. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, the gospel isn't that you get saved by obedience, by your own obedience. The gospel is that Jesus Christ saves you by his obedience, and he gives to you fully and freely his salvation, his perfect righteousness. Our response to that message is repentance. Our response is to turn from our sin. Our response is to trust in Jesus. But you can't trust you can't obey your way into salvation. We've tried. We've also tried to disobey our way. It doesn't work either way. It's all a gift of Jesus Christ. So Moses giving the law is beneficial, but not nearly as wonderful as the fullness of the fulfillment of the law, Jesus Christ. You see, the law can't show us the Father the way that Jesus can. The law shows us our failure to measure up to the Father. It doesn't show us the approval of the Father. It doesn't show us the acceptance of the Father. It doesn't show us the love of the Father. Only Jesus can do that. The law is good, but Jesus is better. John 1, 16 through 18 says, from his fullness, this is Jesus, his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. Oh, thank God. Grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. We need Jesus to show us the Father more than we even need the law to show us the Father. And I'll say it one more time just so that we're very clear. The law is not bad. It is a good thing that points us to the best thing, Jesus. Jesus. Because not only can Jesus give us a better picture, a better image of the Father, but he also can set us free from sin in a way that the law cannot. The law cannot free us from sin the way that Jesus can free us from sin. He's better at that too. The law can only demand more and more and more and more. But it can't actually provide the power to set us free. In fact, it mostly has the opposite effect. Nothing in my life, nothing makes me want to touch something more than a sign that says, do not touch. You laugh because you probably have the same experience, don't you? Well, why not? You know, it's got 20,000 volts of electricity, that's why. Hence the symbol of the lightning bolt and the skeleton. Yeah, but what if I throw a stick at it? Right? That's what you want to do. It's so weird. Our hearts are just like, I want to do that. It doesn't free us. There's no liberty in that. It's good. It's really, really good for the sign to say, don't touch the 20,000 volt fence. We need that. But it doesn't give us the power to fight against the temptation. All it does is make us afraid or make us curious. You know? But Jesus has a different type of power because his power is rooted in forgiveness. It's like he acknowledges, he knows that we are tempted and that the temptation alone is a representation of the sin nature that is inherent inside of us. And he's not only going to forgive our doing of the sin, but even our wanting to do the sin. He's going to fully and freely forgive us. He's described this way in Acts 13, 38 through 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That's real power. That's real freedom. It's not just the freedom from the consequence, but it's the freedom from even the thought. Even the thought of sin is forgiven through Jesus Christ. He's so much better than the law. He's so much better. The law is a sign. That's what it is. It's a good thing. It's a warning sign. I'm glad for the law, but I'm more grateful for Jesus Christ forgiving every part of me. Not just saying I'm forgiven, but paying the price that I deserved. Paying for my sin. Giving me new life. Jesus is better than Moses. But then there's not just the law. There's not just Moses. There's the other guy. Oh, the other guy on this mountain. He's really cool. The prophet. Jesus plus the prophet. Now, the prophet in this case is Elijah. And boy, Elijah is so cool. Man, when you go back and you read the First Kings, read Second Kings, and read the Elijah stories, they are something else, man. I really like these stories because they're violent. It's a Friday night and you get to pick the movie. You're picking the action movie, right? You're picking the highest body count movie. No? Oh, the rom-com again? Praise God. I can say these things because my wife isn't here this morning over, so. I like the action scenes. I like it, right? And Elijah, he's got a whole bunch of them because he's the prophet. He's got power. He's got prophetic power. And so our desire for Jesus plus Elijah reveals our temptation to be secured by power. Now, this is a little bit of an interesting dynamic, and I'm gonna try and tell a couple of different little Bible stories and connect the dots here. So I'm gonna tell you this one, but not have you turn there. It's in 2 Kings chapter 1, and you can go back and read it this afternoon. It's really cool. Here's Elijah, and the king of Samaria, and Elijah, they get into a little bit of a tiff, if you will. And the king of Samaria is like, I need Elijah to be here. And I bring him, go, he sends his men, go and find Elijah and bring him here. And Elijah goes up on that. It says hilltop, but I'm going to call it a mountaintop because that's what we're talking about in the sermon. And I don't know the difference between a hill and a mountain. And up there is Elijah, and he's sitting up here, and he sees, oh, the Samaritan army is coming. A little They've got a band of 50 guys. Okay, that's cool. And the captain of the 50, he goes, Elijah, man of God, the king, he wants you to come down and visit. And Elijah's response, this is so Elijah, is, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Wow. Man, would I love to do that. How fun would that be? Just may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And guess what happens? Spoiler alert! Bam! They are toast! They are fried ashes! All 50 of them! I know, it's horrible. But really, it's awesome. So guess what happens next? King of Samaria, it's like, oh, what? He burned up all 50. You, get 50 men and let's go try this again. And it happens again. Two times, how stupid you gotta be? You're gonna try this again. Boom, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and burn you and your 50 men. And it happens. All 100 of them toast. Just, wow, bummer, but awesome at the same time. Anyway, so finally one of the guards is like, wises up, and he's like, please don't kill me, and everything works out. So that's one of the stories that Peter and James and John, like, they know Elijah's backstory. They know all of his greatest hits. I'm like, yes. And here they are, they're up on top of the mountain, and they're with Elijah. And I wonder if they were a little bit worried about being fried themselves, but anyways, they're excited because this is Elijah. Like, nobody has more power than Elijah. He just can burn people up whenever he wants. And remembering that, knowing that, let's look at this little story in Luke 9, 52 and through 55. Again, Peter, James, John. Yeah, right? You ready? You ready? Jesus sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered the village of the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritans, right? Same ones. To make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Right? Lord, oh God, Jesus, can we do an Elijah? How funny is this? That's what they wanted. And now they're up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and they get to meet the man himself. Oh, I wonder if they called him like the toaster or something. I don't know. They were so excited about the prophetic power that could call down fire from heaven and burn people up. But Jesus turned and rebuked them because they didn't understand. They missed the whole point of what prophetic power is all about. In fact, Elijah himself missed the whole point of what prophetic power is about. Look at this. Look at how Romans describes Elijah. Because even though he had this prophetic anointing, he was a flawed, sinful man. James says he was a man just like us. Look at this. Romans 11, 2 through 6. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Let me just pause. Elijah appeals to God against Israel. Elijah was anointed and called and provided for and empowered by God for Israel. The prophet is supposed to come and serve them, to call them to turn from their wicked ways, to turn in repentance, to seek God. But he in this story, he appeals to God against Israel. If you guys are reading along the church Bible reading plan this week, you're going to read about how Moses intercedes on Israel's behalf. Because Israel's sinning. And God's like, okay, I'm ready to wipe them out. And Moses says, God, please don't do that. Now, Elijah, on the other hand, is like, God, I got some firepower, and I'm ready to use it. But he intercedes, he appeals against Israel. Why? Why does he do that? Because he's self-absorbed. He says, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek after my life. Woe is me, God. Woe is me. He's insecure. He's insecure because he's resting on his own power. Prophetic power falls short in securing us. What is God's reply to him? God says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. See, when I say look up, lift up your eyes and see Jesus only, what I want us to see is how grace is superior to the law in justifying us and to power in securing us. I would rather be secured by the grace of Jesus Christ than by my own authority and my own prophetic power. I say that, but I know how deceptive Satan's ways are. How he would cause us to get a little off track and think, I'm going to secure my position in the heavenlies. I'm going to be secure as a man of God, as a woman of God. I'm going to be secure by speaking out against all of the enemies of God. I'm going to be really good at identifying sin in other people. And as I pointed out, they're going to see that I have salvation. I am right with God, and they're not. That's insecurity. That's insecurity. That's a false hope of salvation. It's false righteousness. We might call it prophetic power, but we're missing the whole point of what prophetic power really is. The purpose of prophetic power is not to destroy your enemies, but to point them to Jesus. This is why God sent Elijah, why God sent John the Baptist, why God sent Jeremiah and Isaiah. Remember Jonah? He completely missed the point. Jonah comes and preaches to Nineveh, repent, repent. The judgment of God is coming. The entire city of Nineveh. Tens of thousands of people, repent. And Jonah's like, man, God, I knew this was going to happen. What? You should be happy. They turned to God. No, but they deserve to die. Oh, Jonah, geez. He's so dense, but he's so us. Peter and James and John on the mountaintop with Jesus, are more interested in Moses and Elijah. But thanks be to God, he doesn't leave them there. God intervenes one more time in their life, and he shakes them to the core. He envelops them in glory, and he pronounces to them as they cower on the ground, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Moses is good. Elijah is good. But Jesus is the perfect beloved son of God. And his voice, what he says, matters more. Listen to him. When they lifted up their eyes, no Moses, no Elijah, there's Jesus only. Jesus only. There's 10,000 things that you could want in addition to Jesus today. 100,000, 1,000,000. There's so many things that we think our life needs to justify us, to secure us, to fill all of our dreams and make us happy. But I want you to believe this morning, you don't need any of those things if you have Jesus. Only Jesus. He's so much better. And he's so much better because he has the exclusive claim to the perfect identity of the Son of God. And his identity as the Son of God is what secures your identity as a child of God. How can you say I am a son of God? How can you say I am a daughter of God? How can you say I am a child of God? Because Jesus says you are. Jesus, whom the Father says, listen to him. Listen to him. If Jesus says to you, you are a child of God. If Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. If Jesus says to you, you will be with me in paradise. If Jesus says to you, it is finished. If Jesus says to you, come and rejoice in the joy of the Master, then you can believe it and have it forever. This is the good news that I proclaim to you. Finally, I want you to see the last passage, the last verse in Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25. Says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Can you see how much Jesus loves you this morning? He will present you in fullness of glory. You don't need anything but Jesus, church. We don't need anything else. If we have him, we have everything that we will ever need. And we have him fully by faith. Would you stand with me as I have our worship team come back up? We conclude by singing this Hosanna song, this declaration of praise. And we say, praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. That's our goal this morning. That's our goal as we've been working our way through this series. That let us turn our eyes to Jesus. This morning, I'm going to pray over you, and very specifically about, you might be going through a temptation of, I want this in addition. I know I have Jesus, but I just also need this. I'm sure it's a need. I'm sure it's very legitimate. They're good things. So I'm going to let you bring those things before him today. House, job, relationship, family. I don't know what it is. But to really make sure that that thing is answered, you put all your hope and faith and satisfaction in Jesus. And that's when these other things come along. Jesus only. Lord, we come before you bowing our hearts humbly. Help us to believe this good news. Believe that you are supreme and that if we have you, we have everything. Lord, all of us have needs. All of us have burdens that we're carrying today, and we lift those things up before you right now. As a declaration of faith, we just present them to you. You know every need that is here. You know how our hearts are anxious for many things. You know how easily we are tempted to believe that that thing is the one thing that's going to set everything right. But come against that temptation today. Cause us to see you and you exclusively. You above all things. Because on this mountaintop, from the highest level, we get right perspective and we see you above it all. Nothing else matters. Nothing else can own our hearts the way that your glory does. So Jesus, you see your congregation this morning. Fill them. Fill them with an overflowing satisfaction and delight in the joy that is knowing that they belong to you. You belong to them. And forevermore, we will see you. We will know you. We will believe in you. Bless your congregation. Send us out in confidence with the joy of the Lord being our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.